The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. The problem with which I'm going to deal today is one that has affected me quite personally, going back to my childhood years. It's also one statistically that has affected a near majority of every person in this room, and if not directly, indirectly for the rest as well. What is this problem? It affects 40% of the American population, according to a 2010 report called the General Social Survey. These numbers are up 50% from where they were back in the 1980s. This means that 4 out of 10 of you experience this problem, not just occasionally, but at an ongoing, regular basis. It's not a physical disease, even though researchers tell us it is more likely to cause premature death than obesity or smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. It is the leading cause of suicide among our veterans, according to a 2017 Yale study, affecting soldiers both who have and who have not served in combat. Yet for all of this, it is not a diagnosable mental illness, even though some mental health specialists now refer to it as an epidemic, a disease of colossal proportions. Can you tell me what this problem is? Stress, good guess. Depression, also a great guess. The answer is neither stress, nor anxiety, nor depression, but loneliness. Loneliness. And by loneliness, I mean chronic loneliness. The experience of loneliness on an ongoing, regular basis, as something like background noise, which ironically accompanies you throughout your daily life. This kind of loneliness is to be distinguished from situational loneliness, which of course we all experience at some time or another, particularly with respect to the loss of a loved one. 40% of the American population, 4 out of 10 of you, of us, experience chronic loneliness. What do you think causes chronic loneliness? One answer comes to us from evolutionary psychology. In our early days, writes Jennifer Lotson in her article, The Loneliness Cure, which I've left if you'd like to read on display in our library, the pain of loneliness would have been a powerful reminder to rejoin the pack when we strayed or risk fiercer pain if we encountered a predator all alone. Loneliness, in other words, was a mechanism of survival in our evolutionary past, an attempt on the part of Mother Nature to nudge us back into the group when we stray in order to more likely survive. That's one answer. Another answer concerning the cause of chronic loneliness comes to us from social psychology. Lotson writes, "More Americans are living alone than ever before, making us to become socially isolated, especially as we age. We are, as another author writes, going solo." Going solo. And this, I think, is especially pronounced in Seattle, where apartment studios, apartments, I lived in one of those for 3 years, 250 square feet, no kitchen, condos, all isolated units of self-containment increasingly dot our city skyline. Of course, Lotson observes, living alone is not necessarily the cause of feeling alone. A person can feel lonely, of course, in a marriage, in a relationship, in a crowd of strangers, or even, sadly, sometimes among friends. But social isolation is often a factor, and urban life is thus a contributor. Looking thus at evolutionary psychology and social psychology for an answer, we find, I think, valid but only partial explanations for the cause of loneliness. It's quite possible, indeed, that loneliness was a survival mechanism for our species. Mother Nature gently nudging us to return to the pack so as not to be a snack on the Sahara. It's also quite possible that chronic loneliness is exacerbated, if not caused, by contemporary social trends that isolate us today. But I wonder, is there something else, a deeper, more universal cause behind chronic loneliness? The obvious answer is yes, and I call it existential loneliness, the kind of loneliness that is essential to being human. What more deeply is this existential loneliness that so many of us, again myself included, experience, sometimes in chronic ways? In a sermon called Loneliness and Solitude, the great Lutheran theologian Paul Tillich answers our question. He writes, "In some ways, every creature is alone. In majestic isolation, every star, as we talked about this morning, travels through the darkness of endless space." I think here of the Voyager spacecraft. We watched a documentary about that last night here at the church. Traveling in isolation now through interstellar space. A great symbol here of isolation. This is true, till it continues, of every living creature as well. And it is more true of man than any other creature. He is not only alone, he also knows that he is alone. Not even God can take this destiny from him, as the story of Eden and our expulsion from the garden symbolically illustrates. We are alone. We cannot, by virtue of our separation from one another, ever reach the innermost center of another human being. And no other human being, by virtue of their separation from us, even those who know us most intimately, can ever reach ours. This, Tillich submits, is the most basic, elemental, and universal source of our loneliness, our existential situation, our fundamental predicament as human beings. Chronic loneliness raises this fundamental, general human predicament to its highest pitch and we see it across time and culture. The psalmist, we discover, experiences it. Turn and be gracious to me, we read in Psalm 25, for I am lonely and afflicted. Jesus likewise gives voice to such loneliness when he dies on the cross, abandoned, as Paul says in Romans 8, by none other than God. My God, he cries, why have you forsaken me? Such loneliness, of course, need not be limited to extremes. We can experience it in other, more mundane, everyday ways. The feeling of being different from others, for example, of being misunderstood, is something Lotson calls I'm different loneliness. She refers as well to quiet presence loneliness, the wish for someone's quiet presence nearby, sipping on a cup of tea or reading quietly on the couch, a loneliness, Lotson adds, people can experience both within and outside of relationships. There are others. In fact, according to Lotson, there are at least 7 different types of loneliness, ranging from I'm different loneliness and quiet presence loneliness to no sweetheart loneliness. My point here is simple. Loneliness, to some degree, belongs to the human condition. It spans cultures and centuries. It can be experienced acutely and painfully, as in the experience of Jesus on the cross, or as with chronic loneliness, like a kind of background noise, again, that accompanies us wherever we go, whether we find ourselves at a mall, in the office, or even in our living rooms. So, if this is a universal problem, exacerbated perhaps by modern social trends, what, if anything, can we do? What is the solution or cure for chronic loneliness? Is it possible, if there is no cure, at least to ward off its fiercest attacks? Lotson, from a secular perspective, offers several suggestions moving us in the direction of a cure. Number one, make small talk, she says, with strangers. You would be surprised how receptive bank tellers and checkers are to kindness or humor, and how often you feel good afterwards. Now, I tell you this as an introvert, and I tell you this as somebody who is weary of going into banks and being asked about what I did for the weekend or what my plans are for the rest of the day. I'm not talking about that kind of contrived small talk. I'm talking about little bits of meaningful conversation, a hi to a stranger, a kind word to a teller at a bank. Making small talk with strangers can brighten their day, and according to Lotson, it can reduce the loneliness of ours. So one, make small talk with strangers. Number two, talk about it. Our culture stigmatizes loneliness, but wow, admitting it, talking about it with someone else you can trust can be so liberating. This is one of the reasons I love to sing, you'll find this odd, songs of lament, even during Easter. It's in those songs of lament that I know I'm not alone, that the feeling of being lonely is not something that is unique or specific to me, but something that is expressed, perhaps, in a hymn or in a Bible verse. So talk about it. Share this with others, others you trust. In so doing, according to Lotson, you can reduce the problem of loneliness. Number three, schedule real FaceTime. Meet in person with friends and family members. The irony of technology is that while it purports to connect us, it often makes us feel more isolated. Isn't that your experience? It certainly is mine. Real FaceTime, Meeting someone in person actually improves our physical health, researchers say. It makes us live longer by boosting endorphins, easing pain, and enhancing our well-being. So meet with your friends more often. And for God's sake, come to church. Your life quite literally might depend on it. Now, beyond these mostly secular suggestions, I'd like to offer several spiritual ones from a faith perspective as well. And these, as I said at the beginning, come to you from a person who has fought chronic loneliness going all the way back to my childhood. Number one, do the opposite of what you feel. This suggestion comes to us from the founder of the Jesuit order in the Catholic tradition, St. Ignatius of Loyola. Do the opposite of what you feel. When you find yourself feeling lonely or isolated, recognize it, acknowledge it, and push yourself to change the situation. Let me give you a quick example. On Wednesday morning, I was having a very difficult bout with chronic loneliness, and I almost convinced myself to stay at home in bed and call in sick. But I did the opposite. I went to sewing and service at 10:30 in the morning, and I heard a wonderful story from one of its regular attendees, and I got to enjoy fellowship with a remarkable group of women in this church. I loved it. I did the opposite, and I'm so glad I did. So when it comes to the experience of chronic loneliness from a spiritual perspective, when you feel it, do the opposite. Number two, and this will sound contradictory, but hear me out. Embrace it. Embrace it. When Jesus, for example, possibly experienced loneliness among the crowds, I mean, if anybody felt misunderstood, it was Jesus of Nazareth. Even his own disciples couldn't figure out who he was. When Jesus experienced loneliness among the crowds, he removed himself from them, as Matthew 14:23 confirms. Quote, and when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Here Jesus, as Tillich reads this passage, turned loneliness, which is the agony of being alone, into solitude, which is the glory of being alone. We can do that too. We can do that too by taking time, as he did, to be deliberately alone, to cultivate what Tillich calls conscious solitude, to unplug, to go for a walk, and often without knowing it, in those moments, our loneliness is transformed into solitude. So, do the opposite, or in some cases, embrace the loneliness, and do what you can, perhaps a walk, to turn that loneliness, as Jesus did, into solitude. Number three, for those of you who struggle with chronic loneliness from a spiritual perspective, remember the gospel. The word gospel in English comes from the Greek word evangelion in the New Testament. It simply means good news or promise. So remember the gospel, the promise. And what is that promise? Though you feel alone, with or without others, you are not alone. As Psalm 23 affirms, God is with you, not simply when things go well, as we might assume, but especially, as the cross illustrates, when they don't, when it seems like God isn't there, in suffering, of which, of course, loneliness is certainly one type. The gospel especially speaks to those of us who feel, I'm different, loneliness. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, in the end, we will understand in full, just as God fully understands us. That's the promise. that while we may feel misunderstood by others and isolated, God, the source of our being, who is closer to us than we are to ourselves, understands us the way no other human being can. Something we experience not when we pray with words or try, as it were, to explain ourselves and our desires to God, but when, as Paul says beautifully in Romans 8, we sigh sighs too deep for words. We can lessen loneliness finally when we observe the one commandment 1 John shares with us, our second reading from today, namely, to love one another as God loves us in Christ. In this way, though we may not cure the loneliness of others, we can ease it by being there for them. In words attributed to the Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, listen to this closely, real Christianity means sharing one another's pain. Real Christianity means sharing one another's pain. And what greater pain of the soul is there than the experience of profound situational or chronic loneliness? Loneliness, as Lotzen describes it, is an epidemic in our culture today, affecting twice as many people now as it did back in the 1980s. But beneath this modern epidemic, exacerbated perhaps by modern trends, lies a universal human predicament we all share. Secular culture offers us some remedies. Make small talk with strangers. Meet with your friends. Talk about loneliness with others. Yet our faith offers still more. Love one another, we're told. Share one another's burden, says Paul in Galatians. Remember as well that God, as both Psalm 23 and the story of the cross confirm, is with us, especially when we least feel or expect it. This is the gospel. This is the promise that in the deepest night, as we'll sing momentarily in our hymn of the day, there is the love and light of God. The hymn of the day, you'll notice, sounds somber, but I want you to listen especially for the last chord. It ends on a major key. The promise of God is that in our darkest hour, nothing, not even the most acute loneliness, can separate us from his love. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.